chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Pray for the Ryan family. Several are sick. All the kids and mom are home today. And there's just several people that are missing today. I thought it was a little bit subdued for some reason. Missing a bunch of kids, that's part of it. You don't get that wild and crazy, but pray for them as they are not well. And keep praying for the Hicks family as well. They are just about into the lower 48, and pray for them. They get resettled, relocated, good church. It was kind of sad on Wednesday night to see a gap right there where their family always sat. And just pray for them and pray that the Lord fills those gaps. Amen. And the Lord brings new families. Sad to see families go. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I want to talk to you to this afternoon about the subject of hindered prayer. And we're going to focus in on the last phrase of this verse here, that your prayers be not hindered. And we need to understand that there is that which works to hinder our prayer to God. And there is much that can, and we make much of prayer. Last week we spoke of praying for revival, not only in our own personal life, but in the life of our church. And each week we make requests during our prayer time on Wednesday nights, our family prayer time and Bible study. And Sunday mornings we have men's prayer meeting over here at 8:45, and we make requests and we pray together. And we ought to be entering into a season of prayer for our upcoming missions conference. And we ought to be praying for ministry in Lebanon with Noah and Soraya. And we ought to be praying for ministry here. We're praying for God to open doors amongst the natives of Alaska, for native ministry to be opened up. And we pray about, you know, with joining hands with other churches in supporting their mission works and sending their men overseas and planting churches. And we pray about even the joining of hands with Bible Baptist in Oak Harbor that Mrs. Geist is from, and the work in Jamaica, and the ongoing joining of hands in that work in Jamaica and in other places. And we make much of prayer regarding those things. We read prayer letters on Wednesday nights from these missionaries. Why are they called prayer letters? Parents, you know, we need to be praying for our children and praying for their salvation, for God to get a hold of their heart, or if they're saved, that God would keep them and grow them in Him and their knowledge of Him if they're saved. We need to pray all the time. We make much of prayer. And all of these that I've mentioned here are just scratching the surface of all the things that we need to pray for. And surely we know that prayer is required, and even spend time praying. But do we give thought to the fact that there is much that would hinder our prayer to God? And surely there is something wrong when we sow much in prayer, but we see little in return. So I want to talk to you this afternoon about hindered prayer. And this message may be more topical than textual, but it's a matter that needs to be considered nonetheless as we pray for revival, as we pray for our missions conference, as we pray for souls to be saved. Let's ask the Lord to bless this afternoon, and we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to understand your word here. Father, to consider our own life, and Lord, to consider that there is much that would hinder our prayer to God. And it's not just something we do because that's what Christian people do. But Father, may we understand that there can be a vibrant part of our relationship with you, a vibrant, critical aspect of the power of God into our lives and into the ministry. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to do some introspection today. And Lord, that you'd draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If our prayers are not to be hindered, as I said, this is probably more topical than textual, but follow along as we look throughout the Word of God on this subject here. If our prayers are not to be hindered, we must first of all delight ourselves in the Lord and in His Word. If you'll turn over to Psalm 37 with me, Psalm 37, we'll be back here in 1 Peter toward the end. But in Psalm 37, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." If our prayers are not to be hindered, we must first of all delight in the Lord and in his word. This verse says to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart. The word delight here means to be soft. It means to be pliable. And we could ask the question, why does the psalmist word it this way? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. It means to be soft. It means to be pliable. Why is it worded this way? Well, if we are delighting in the Lord, and we are soft, and we are pliable with the Lord, then the desires that we have, God can change to whatever it is that he desires. And this is how he gives us the desires of our heart, because when we're soft, our desires will actually be his desires. His desires become ours. His will becomes what we crave. And this softness and this pliableness, this delighting in the Lord, leads us into the path of being able to pray according to his will. Which when we pray according to his will, guarantees not only that he hears, but that he also answers prayer. Look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 14. The Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears. And not only does he hear, but it guarantees that he's going to answer because it's his will. And we have the confidence that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So when the psalmist says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart," that softness and pliableness to the will of God and to the desires of God become what we crave. Which leads us into the pathway of praying according to his will, which guarantees we have the petitions we desire of him. It's a lack of love for and submission to the true will of God that is often a hindrance to prayer. We're driven so often by our own will. And when we pray, "Lord, help me with this," and "Lord, help me with that," and "Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me," where's the focus? So often the focus is still on me, and rather into the will of God. It's not wrong to ask for God's help, you know, in certain things, especially if, "Lord, help me with this that I might glorify you." There's nothing wrong with that. But so often prayer is we're driven by our own will, or we're not truly interested in that which is of interest to God. The prayer becomes selfish. And what we're getting at and what we're asking for isn't necessarily what is of interest to God. "Lord, deliver me from this trial." Right? I don't want to feel the discomfort of the trial. "Lord, deliver me from this trial." But that may not be what is of interest to God. Amen? Amen. Rather, we ought to pray for God's grace through the trial. God's will to be done because of the trial. But so often the prayer that we make is hindered because we're driven by our own will. And it's often a lack of love for or submission to the what is the true will of God that becomes the hindrance to prayer. This is why we need to delight in the Lord. Become soft and pliable. So we are truly submitted to His will. The question then, saint of God, is your heart right with God? It's the nature of those who truly love Him to seek Him with the whole heart and His will. Are we in love with what He loves? Not only do we need to delight in the Lord, but we need to love His Word as well. In John chapter 15, in verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus says in John 15, 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Loving the Lord and loving His word are key elements and paramount for answered prayer. And we need to not only delight in the Lord, but also delight in His word. To delight in His word means simply to obey it. And if our petitions are to be unfettered in their approach, there must be a surrender to the will of God and to the Word of God, in obedience and conformity to the Word of God. So often, though, prayer is hindered because of a lack of obedience to God's Word. Listen, we can't expect God to answer if we don't obey what He commands. Amen? Sometimes it may manifest itself in different ways. But somebody might be having some financial strains in their life. And these financial strains are causing great burdens in their soul, in their heart, in their families, and so on. These financial burdens are weighing them down. They say, God, you got to deliver me from these financial burdens. Answer my prayer. And yet they're not tithing regularly. How do we expect God to answer when we're not obedient to what He has commanded? Amen? We need to delight in His word and obey it if our petitions are to be unfettered in their approach. If our prayers are not to be hindered, we need to delight in the Lord and His word. Another hindrance to prayer, though, is unconfessed sin. Look in Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Unconfessed sin becomes a hindrance to prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin discovered in the heart and unconfessed before God remains a barrier to prayer. Sin hides His face from us that He will not hear. And the psalmist, as he's writing here, he pauses in the middle of his thought to consider this profound truth. If you read the verses prior, it says, I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. It's in this statement of him talking to God that he pauses in verse 18 to consider this profound truth. That if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word translated as regard literally means to see. And in the context, it has the idea of considering, perceiving, or observing. So if I consider and perceive and observe and see sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The thought is how that if we know that there is sin in our heart and we leave it there, God's not going to hear our prayer. Unconfessed, unrepented sin will cause God to not hear. Look in Isaiah chapter 59. We're talking about hindered prayer. What would it be that would cause us to spend much time in prayer but to no avail? It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, but there is much that would also hinder. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Look in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Right before Malachi. Chapter 7, verse 11. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days." I'm in chapter 8, sorry. We need I'll get it together, I promise. This takes a little while sometimes. Chapter 7, verse 11. "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." What was the cause of God not hearing? The fact that they turned their shoulder and they stopped their ears and they were regarding this iniquity in their hearts, and they made their hearts as an adamant stone. And so God says, you know what? When they cried, I'm not going to hear, because they wouldn't hear when I cried. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Sin, which we allow and cover, will always short-circuit our prayer. And it's not that God cannot hear. Rather, when we cover our sin in the heart, he will not hear. And Psalm 66 and verse 18 said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Note the personal responsibility there. If I regard iniquity, then I need to deal with it. If I would prevail with God in prayer. So often we can kind of get lost in the crowd. We can kind of go with the flow and not have and take the personal responsibility that is ours to take. And so we need to have a soft and pliable heart before the Lord. We need to confess our sin. But thirdly, we need to put away idols. Idols in the life will be a hindrance to prayer. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. In verse 3, Ezekiel 14:3 says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" God asks the question, should I be inquired of by them because of this stumbling block and these idols that they've put up in their life? In the context of Ezekiel chapter 14, God has directed Ezekiel to preach against the hypocritical Jews who still practiced idolatry in their lives. In verses 1 through 3, we find here that there were certain of the elders of Israel that came and sat before Ezekiel. Look in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And we find, if you know the context and you know the history of Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel remained at the river Kibar, and he sat there, and elders of the Jews, those with reputation, would come and sit before him and to inquire of the Lord. And the elders of those Jews amongst the exiles would come and sit down before the prophet, maybe not to inquire of the Lord, but also to hear what this prophet had to say. And here are some that come in this context here, and they came with a critical spirit, not necessarily to hear the word of the Lord or with an open spirit. And they made a pretense of coming to see God's face. And God knew that, and God saw that. And so he says to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so Ezekiel has a message from God for them. And he sets the message forth. And God speaks through his prophet, and he says, they've set up their idols in their heart, and they've put this stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These were hypocritical leaders of the Jews. And they may not have bowed before physical idols openly, but God made it very clear to Ezekiel that idolatry was still in their heart. And it was something that hindered their ability to communicate with God. In the deep secret places of their hearts, idols were standing as if they would bow to them openly. And I would say to you this afternoon that often men will erect idols in their hearts. And today, it may not be the idol, it might not be things that we fashion that we worship, but today it might be the idolatry of recreation. Today it might be the idolatry of sports or money or ambition or fame or materialism or numerous other things. We fashion idols of our own making. An idol is something that holds prominence in our heart over God. It's something that we set up in higher regard in the heart over God. And secret idolatry becomes a stumbling block, and it becomes sin that hinders prayer. And it causes men to stumble. It causes men to fall spiritually and turn away from God. God knew this of these elders who came to sit before Ezekiel. And it caused him to ask the question, should I listen when they make a pretense of seeking guidance from me? And the point and the principle is, the same thing can be true of us. Idols can be a hindrance to prayer. Maybe it's the idol of recreation. I got to have my time, my me time, or some other thing. Some pursuit of something other than God and His will, and the heart needs to be cleansed of its idols if prayer is going to prevail. Look in James chapter 4 with me. We need to have a soft and a pliable heart. We need to have sin confessed. We need to get rid of the idols in our lives. Because all of these things become a hindrance to prayer. But there's another. And in James chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Self is a hindrance to prayer. And if our prayers are not to be hindered, there needs to be a denial of self. The desire after our own personal pleasure will often strangle the prayers of God's people. Again, for example, we might be facing trial in life, and we might have a prayer that says, Lord, please fix this or relieve this trial. Not necessarily a wrong prayer, but if our motive is for our own personal comfort, we ask amiss. And we're not surrendered to what His will may be in and through that trial. All we're concerned about is our own personal comfort. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We could say the same truth. If anyone would come after the Lord in prayer, there needs to be self-denial. Denying self may be part of delighting in the Lord. Amen. Becoming soft and pliable. Self can be a hindrance to prayer. Idols and entertainments can be a hindrance to prayer. Unconfessed sin is often a hindrance to prayer. Not being truly submitted and surrendered to the true will of God, being moved and motivated by our own will, is a hindrance to prayer. In James chapter 1, if you turn there, we find another hindrance to our prayer, and that's a lack of faith. A lack of faith is so often a hindrance to prayer. In James 1 and verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Note here, the one that is lacking in faith is likened unto a wave. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know what? There's nothing stable about a wave. There's no stability at all in a wave. It's tossed back and forth, to and fro. And so is he that doubts and doesn't have faith in the Lord. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The injunction is to ask in faith without wavering. The word that is translated as wavereth here has the sense of hesitation or doubt. Doubt is the antithesis to faith. Amen. Doubt will drain away the reservoir of faith if allowed. It's faith on our part which moves God to act on His part. Doubt will detune the transmitter of prayer on our part, effectively diminishing the power of prayer. To the contrary, faith is simply taking God at His word. There's no problem too big that God cannot grant the wisdom to solve. The error on our part is that we assume our problems are such that even God can't solve them. Therefore, doubt precludes us from seeking God's help in the first place. Or, if we do pray about it, doubt so short-circuits our prayer that it doesn't even make it through the ceiling. How often are we lacking in steadfastness and in faith? And we assume, and we make it out in our minds, that our problems are too big for God. And so if we don't pray about it in the first place because of doubt, well, or even if we do pray about it, doubt short-circuits that prayer. And the Bible says here, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Of course, the context is asking for wisdom, but the principle is still the same. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We need to be steadfast in faith, and a lack of faith and doubting God becomes a hindrance to prayer. The last thing that I want us to consider here, spend the rest of our time on, is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7 again, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And we come back to where we started to consider this last hindrance to prayer. And we find in this verse that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, to give honor unto the wife. We talked about that at our men's retreat, what that means. Assigning a place of value for the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We talked about as being heirs together of the grace of life and what that means. The end of this verse is so often kind of just kind of glide over or gloss over it, that your prayers be not hindered. And I would say, we're not going to preach to you this afternoon on husband and wife relationships, although it is part of it. But what I would say is, what is true for husbands here, as far as giving honor unto the wife and being heirs together of the grace of life, what is true for the husbands here is also true of wives towards their husbands. And in great measure, it's true of sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. And in even greater measure, it's true, listen, of the whole household of faith, God's people, giving honor one to another, preferring one another. And folks, we are all heirs together of the grace of life. And I would say to you this afternoon that a great hindrance to prayer is when there are problems in relationships between God's people in the church. It becomes a great hindrance to prayer. We're all heirs together of the grace of life. And the lack of giving honor one to another acts as a great hindrance to prayer, primarily because it destroys the unity. And when the unity is destroyed, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God in our own personal life and in the life of a church. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God here? When there are problems in relationships. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30. And then he says, let all bitterness. What is bitterness? Is that I'm bitter toward myself? No, it's always toward other people. And wrath and anger, that's always directed at other people. And evil speaking. Then he says, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, agreement with one another in the life of a church is a powerful condition to prevailing prayer. And if we as a body are to pray for revival, if we as a body are praying for our missions conference and for God to work in our hearts, if we're as a body praying for our missionary and for what God is doing in Lebanon, listen, our relationship one with another becomes a key link in the ability to have power with God in prayer. Agreement with one another is a powerful condition of prevailing prayer. So much so that in the context of the New Testament church, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 that if two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be given him. Agreement is key. Agreement is critical. Look at it in Matthew chapter 18. This is in the context of a New Testament church. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Jesus says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is also in the context of how to handle relationship issues between brothers and sisters in the Lord in a New Testament church. The verses prior to this statement deal with that. What do you do when there's an offense between a brother or a sister? Well, look back there in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see how we're to handle differences and offenses and so on in the body? And then later on, he gets down and says, when there's agreement between brothers and sisters, prayer is powerful. But when there's conflict or strife, relationship issues, it can be a hindrance to prayer. And if there are hard or underlying feelings between brethren, you know what you need to do? You need to work it out. Plain and simple. With a heart of humility, you need to go to your brother for the sake of unity, for the sake of the ability to get a hold of God. You need to go and work it out. Don't just hold on to it. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it boil over. Don't let it cause, listen, don't let those feelings, turn into resentments, and those resentments begin to turn into bitterness and cause you to start to look, you know, ill at one another, and you've got this problem and you got that problem. Boy, you don't understand, do you? Amen? It's a great hindrance to prayer. To unity in the body. Not humbling ourselves can and will affect not only our personal prayer life, but also impact the power of God in the church. I mean, none of us are perfect. And in many things we offend all, right? With our tongue. They're going to be there. But the response is, in humility, go to your brother and work it out. Why is that so hard? Well, you know as well as I do why that's so hard. Because we're proud, stubborn people. Our relationships one with another directly affect the effectiveness of our prayers. And listen, folks, we can't let little things become big things that develop resentment and bitterness in our hearts towards our brethren. All the devil wants to use all that he can. Seemingly silly, silly things that over time become big things in the heart. One of the key ingredients to the moving of the power of the Spirit of God for the church in Jerusalem was that they were in one accord. They were in agreement. Look with me over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's just look and we'll not read the whole passage here. But the context is that the apostles, Peter and John, they were forbidden to teach in Jesus' name. They were called before the council and so on, and they were reprimanded and so on. You get to verse. Let's see, look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. You get to verse 23. And being let go, They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And then the next several verses is their prayer to God. Skip down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One of the key ingredients to the moving of the power of the Spirit of God for this church was that they were full of agreement one with another. And they prayed to God, and the place was shaken, and the Spirit of God empowered them, and with boldness they spake the truth, and people were saved, and great power was given the apostles in their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was upon them all. Our relationships one with another, listen, they are a key factor in prevailing with God in prayer. But not having the right relationship and not considering one another can be a hindrance to prayer. Peter said, regarding the husband and wife relationship, how it ought to be treated, that your prayers be not hindered. I would just challenge us this afternoon. Let's do some self-examination. Amen. We're praying for revival, praying for ministry, praying for people to be saved. Lots of us have family members that we're praying for, co-workers, the seeds that we've sown. We make much of prayer, and we spend time in prayer. But do we consider that there are things that would hinder our prayer? Let's do some self-examination that our prayers be not hindered. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we'd have it in our hearts to truly seek your face and to be open and honest with ourselves and before you. Or there might be some idols in the life that need to be rid of. There might be some sin that we regard. There might be some selfish heart motives and not true surrender to the will of God. There might be some relationships that need to be restored. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that we would be diligent to be examining that our prayers be not hindered. That we could say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, I pray for our church that you would increase our faith. Father, that you would grow us up in you. Lord, as we are praying for the moving of the hand of God in our ministries, Lord, I pray that as we come before the throne of God, that we can come with a clean heart and a clean conscience. And Father, we'd pray with faith, and we'd pray according to your will, that we know that you would hear us, and that we would have the petitions that we desire of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, good to be with you today. It's Pioneer Home today, I believe. So pray for them as they go. All right, and make sure that you greet one another. Greet Mrs. Geist. I think she'll be around for about a week, right? All right, so you'll probably see her again on Wednesday, but... greet one another. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you.